Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Your attention is called to a word of God as we find it recorded in the second epistle of Timothy, where in chapter 3, in verses 15 to 17, we read as follows. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the name of Jesus Christ, my dear Christian friends, on Tuesday of last week, between 8 and 9, Pat Buchanan was the guest interviewer on the Phil King Show. The guest who was being interviewed was the well-known show host, Phil Donahue. Both Pat Buchanan and Phil Donahue were raised in the Roman Catholic Church. Buchanan, as well as members of the TV audience by means of telephone, were able to ask questions of Phil Donahue relative to his views on political, moral, and religious issues. By his own acknowledgement, he said he was a liberal. In the course of the one-hour program, he was very antagonistic toward and critical of the Roman Catholic Church. In the hour-long question, period, and answer, he defended homosexuality, lesbianism, was against capital punishment, was in favor of women and men fighting next to each other on the battlefield, believed that the United States was fighting the wrong kind of wars, and also was in favor of a very liberal use of the First Amendment. Relative to religion, he took the position that Protestants and Roman Catholics were only to adhere and believe those teachings that were consonant with human reason and met society's demands. Doctrinal practice and ethical living were determined not by what the Word of God said, by what man and society wanted. In other words, there was no authority higher than man himself. He would therefore not recognize that the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, in which he once had been raised, were authoritative for the establishment of religious beliefs and practices. Now, Phil Donahue was a layperson. However, we find that the so-called expert theologians and that leaders of the Christian Church have taken the identical views as Phil Donahue has on moral and ethical issues. They're in favor of divorce. They're in favor of lesbianism and that members of the same sex marry each other. They're not opposed to adultery or fornication or unscriptural divorce. Anything that society wants, that's what the church should advocate and should preach. It does not take too imagination to realize that with people in the church, professors and outstanding leaders, as well as the secular press, which is 85% liberal, that it presents a difficulty for those individuals and for those gospel proclaimers who would remain faithful to the teachings of God's Word and encourage people to believe and do those things which the Word of God very clearly and very explicitly has set forth. Therefore, I believe it is a good practice that occasionally that we should remind ourselves of some of the great basic truths of the Christian faith. And of course, the big question is, where is authority for religion to be found? Is it to be found in man and in human society and in human opinion, or is it to be found in the Word of God? I was given a choice of two texts. You heard one of them, and I read to you the other one, and I'm going to use ideas from both of these texts, the one which was written by Peter to the congregation of Asia Minor, his very last letter, and the one from the swan song of St. Paul to his fellow worker Timothy, because both of these scriptural passages have important teachings about the nature of biblical authority. They tell us about the nature, the central importance and meaning, as well as the use of Holy Scripture. The first point which both texts very clearly make is that the books of the Old and New Testament, the canonical scriptures, are not a human invention. They are not the writings of men, but they are written under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. As St. Paul wrote to his fellow laborer, all scripture is God-breathed. The Holy Spirit is said also by Peter, who have been the person, the Godhead, who caused men in old times as well as the new times to write the Holy Scriptures. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So therefore, even though we have human writers who have recorded God's word, yet ultimately these books that we use in our theology and that we use in our church life and that we use in our personal life are the word of God, and therefore they are authoritative. And when they speak relative to any doctrinal matter or any ethical issue, that is the way Christians are to accept it and to believe it, and they have absolutely no right to reject these God-given truths of Holy Writ. In 1942, Rudolf Bultmann published a very famous book called The Demythologization of the New Testament. It was the position of Bultmann, which is now also followed by the so-called post-Bultmannians, that the scriptures contain myths and they contain stories which are not true. It isn't interesting what Peter says relative to this very matter in this here famous pericope, which was read a little while ago. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The miracles of the Bible, which are certainly an essence in the life of our Lord, his miraculous conception, his miraculous birth, his many miracles, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension to heaven, and his sending of the Holy Spirit certainly are of a miraculous nature. And Peter says that these are not fables, but these are true facts which have occurred. So therefore, let no one tell you, my dear friends, that you have to question the scriptures with regard to their reliability and to their true intentions as setting forth the word of God. Furthermore, we see from both of these selections, these last two from the pen of Paul and Peter, that the heart of the scriptures is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Even before Timothy became a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says that when he was being raised by his mother and grandmother in the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament, that these were able to make him wise unto salvation by faith in Christ Jesus. Peter, on the Mount of the Transfiguration, also testified to the fact that it was the will of God the Father that mankind was to accept his Son. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Today we have a project which is called the Jesus Project, Jesus Sayings Project, where 125 scholars since 1985 have been working on the sayings of Jesus as found in the four Gospels to see whether or not they are true. And the record so far has shown that these scholars have come up with the brilliant idea that we cannot believe most of the words of Jesus, which have been recorded as coming from his lips, and which have been written down under the guidance of the Holy Spirit about him. Yet Peter was very clear, and Jesus himself was. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation, said Peter before the Sanhedrin, in none other name than the name of Jesus by which we can be saved. It's interesting also that if you look at the theme for second week of Pentecost, we have a quotation from Luke, he who hears you hears me, he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So therefore, what are we going to say when we're told today by theologians and also by the leader of the Roman Catholic Church that one does not have to believe absolutely in Christ to be saved, that the Jews have a special way of being saved which is apart from accepting Jesus Christ. We wonder then what it was all about in the Gospels when Jesus constantly blamed his fellow countrymen for not accepting him and his teachings. No, the plan of salvation has been very clearly set forth in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. It is this, namely, that Christ died for our sins, that he paid for them, and that God raised him from the dead and declared him to be the Son of God, and all those who by the Spirit of God are brought to believe in Jesus will be saved. Furthermore, as we look at these two texts, and of course we can only discuss them very briefly, we see that the Word of God also has a very definitive usage. Paul said that the Scriptures are to be used for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely furnished and able to do good works, because faith without works is dead. And so we use the Scriptures, which are reliable, to determine our doctrine, to correct and denounce sin, to give instructions as to what is right, and to prepare men for a happy eternity. As you, my dear friends, continue your studies for the ministry, and those of you who are in the ministry, let us be aware of these problems which face us today, but let us also do what St. Paul said that we should do, that every one of us should be a workman who is not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen.